Well, if you have your Bibles open at Hebrews 11. For centuries, mankind believed that sickness was to do with the planets. The planets aligning or not being aligned, or the anger of the gods. Or they believed that different diseases were due to bad air, that the air quality could induce sickness. Of course, it could if it's particularly bad, but they believed that that's was solely the cause of the problem. And in the 1800s, Louis Pasteur sought to demonstrate to people that disease was caused not by the gods or the planets or the stars or by simply just breathing in air, but it was caused by little tiny microorganisms called bacteria. Whenever he talked about these little germs that people couldn't see, they mocked him. They doubted, they disbelieved, they ridiculed him. People found it incredible to think that something that you couldn't see or touch or smell, something so minuscule could cause such damage. And so they didn't believe. It wasn't until the 1860s, when Pasteur demonstrated conclusively that disease was caused by bacteria, that people began to sit up and take notice. And today, most people, I would imagine, takes it for granted that the existence of bacteria and microorganisms, despite the fact that most of us have never seen any of them. We haven't peered down a microscope to look at them for ourselves. We've seen the effects of them. We've heard that they're there, and we believe that they're there. Well, what's this got to do with the Christian life? Well, Hebrews 11:1 reads, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." As Christians, we live in a world of unseen realities. And the vast majority of people around us don't see them. They mock, they doubt, they disbelieve, they ridicule. And in many ways, we're like Pasteur as he sought to convince the people of his day of the unseen realities in which amongst which they lived. He was met with stubborn resistance, incredulous disbelief, and mockery and ridicule, but he was right. And as we come this morning to think about faith, we find ourselves in a similar situation. We live surrounded by mockers and doubters. Not only that, we live in a world where our own past and our own problems come around us, our own weaknesses, our own temptations, where Satan comes in and uses our circumstances to cause us, who do have a knowledge of the unseen, to doubt the unseen and to question it. And that's what's going on here in this letter to the Hebrews, to these Jewish Christians. They're struggling with exactly the same issue. And here's the wonderful kindness of God. He has a whole letter written to set forth the reality of the unseen things in rich, beautiful colours, so that we, when doubts come, when temptation comes, when disbelief starts to nag at us, we have somewhere to go. And he's given us this whole book to help us. There's four things we want to see this morning. We'll spend the most of our time on the first two. We want to see, first of all, the need for faith. The need for faith. Faith isn't just what saves us. It's how we live if you're a Christian. You know, we use the word faith in lots of different ways. People talk about the Christian faith. Or people talk about different faiths, different belief systems. Or sometimes we use it to talk about, well, faith is something that saves us. We'll see in a moment that it's not faith that saves, it's Jesus that saves. Faith, it's something that we can become confused about and muddled about, and yet it's something very simple. But why do we get muddled about it? We get muddled about it because of the problem of living in an unseen world where we also live in a seen world. And we have to see what's in the unseen world. And we're like really short-sighted people who can only see what's here. And we see what's here in focus, and we're not used to seeing what's over there or believing that what's over there exists. And that was the problem that these Jewish Christians had. In Judaism, they had a temple. The temple was glorious and majestic, covered in white marble and gold, sitting on top of the mountain that Jerusalem was on. It caught the sun's light and rays from a distance and reflected them. It looked magnificent. And now where are they? They're meeting in somebody's house. Probably a relatively poor person's house. A single room dwelling. They're squeezed in and they're meeting there. And it's not big and it's not impressive. In Judaism, they had the high priest. And the high priest was dressed in his finery. Beautiful blue flowing robes covered over in a white sort of apron with a gold breastplate encrusted with jewels. Jewels on his shoulders, a turban on his head with a plaque on it and gold, all engraved with the names of the people of Israel, engraved holy to the Lord. He looked superb. And he would go on the great day of atonement into the most holy place, not just the holy place, but into the place in the temple where no one was allowed to go except on one day of the year, and only the high priest. He would go in, and the people would be gathered round the outside watching. A great sacrifice had been offered for their sin. He would take the blood in to the most holy place, and they would wait with bated breath to see him coming out, because that would be the assurance that God had accepted their sacrifice, that it was that they were accepted in the presence of God. Now they don't have a high priest. They've left that behind. In fact, their high priest was also the sacrifice on a brutal wooden cross. He wasn't dressed in glorious robes. He was crucified naked and in shame. And the sacrifices that they went to were ongoing. They were perpetual. The smoke of them rising up as a continuous reminder that sin was being paid for. And they could go to Jerusalem. They could see the smoke rising from this great temple and all its gold and white glory. There'd be a column of smoke rising from the sacrifices. And they could go and they could offer their own sacrifices. And they could be reminded, I'm forgiven. And they could go in the days of the great festivals and offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, which wasn't even for the sins that they had committed, that they were aware of. They had offered sacrifices for those throughout the year. That was the day when you offered sacrifices for all the things that you were unaware of that you had committed. And you were reminded, God has forgiven me for those, but a perpetual reminder of forgiveness. What do they have now? No sacrifices to look at. Just a memory of a cross. That's what they've got. A gruesome, awful, horrific death. It's not a great sight. And on top of all that, top of having a priest that they can't see and meeting in a building that's small and tiny and pokey and shabby and having a sacrifice that they can't go and look at and offer themselves, on top of all that, they're being harassed and hounded. Some, we read, have experienced prison. Some have had their property confiscated. And because of the pressures, because of the lack of what they can see, because of the smells and the sights and the touchability of what they had, they're considering going back. They wanted the comfort of the scene, the things that they could touch and smell and see and hear. They want it. They find it tough living with the unseen realities of Christianity. We may be part of the Christian faith, but sometimes our own faith can struggle and be assailed. Or if you're not yet a Christian this morning, perhaps here's where you're struggling, is how can I have faith? How can I believe this? You need faith. How can you have it? Seems a hard thing to trust. There's so many areas in which we wrestle with the unseen. Some of you have come from a background where you had great cathedrals, where you had priests in their great garments and all their splendor, and you had the majesty and the ceremony of the Mass and the services. And here you are in a day center for the elderly with me. Not so great visually. But even if that's not your background, we all live in this world of the unseen. The whole spiritual realm, God Himself, we can't see Him. Times we're led to doubt whether He exists or not. One of the things that I want us to grasp this morning is whenever doubts come to you as a Christian, if you're a Christian, doubts will come. Don't put on a brave face. Don't think, well, no, I can't afford to doubt. I can't afford to doubt. Face up to it. Come and talk to other Christians. You're not on your own. Don't think, oh, I've got to put on a brave face. I've got to keep it up for the side. You know, I've got to put on a brave face for the sake of everybody else. Come and talk. You'll find they too have doubts. They too have had struggles. They're maybe not struggling at this precise moment, and they'll be able to help you. Or maybe they are struggling, and they're just relieved to hear that somebody else is struggling. Be honest with the doubts. Because Satan will come to us, and not only will he beat us with the fact that we've got a doubt, but he'll then try and beat us with the fact that we shouldn't have doubts. Then he'll beat us with the fact that we're the only one. Look, everybody else is getting on fine. No. One of the things that comes across in Hebrews 10, let us encourage one another. All the more as you see the day. You've got this confidence. Let us encourage. If we've got confidence, why do we need to encourage one another? Because sometimes the confidence goes. And we need to encourage one another. Because doubts come. Doubts to whether or not God exists. Doubts to whether this is all true. We're told that there's demons and devils in Scripture. That there's a whole spiritual realm at war around us. We live in a whole realm of what is unseen. There's not just the area of the spiritual realm. There's the area of our salvation. We are asked to believe that Christ's death was for us. We are asked to believe that what happened 2,000 years ago, that transaction is as valid today as it was then. We are asked to believe that there was a transaction that took place at the cross in which my sin, your sin, was taken from my account, transferred to Jesus. His perfect righteousness was taken and transferred to me, and that this is written in the ledgers, the account books, in the courts of heaven, and we can't see it. We are asked to believe that there has been a verdict of not guilty written beside our name, and that verdict has been pronounced in the court of heaven, and we didn't hear it. We are asked to believe that we have been adopted into the family of God. We are asked to believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are asked to believe that our name is written in God's book of life. We don't get a certificate that says that. There's the whole area of our salvation is filled with things that we can't see. The area of the Christian life, we're told that we have God with us. They'll never leave us or forsake us. But many days we feel forsaken and alone. We're told that trials are good for us, but sometimes we just can't see it. We're told that there are promises. Some we see are true. Others, we wonder, is He keeping that? We're told that we're children of God, that we are privileged, that we're loved beyond all measure. And then we look at ourselves and we see our struggles with sin and we see our difficulties and we see our sickness and we see our pain. And we think, well, if I was one of God's children, would He really treat me like this? And doubt sets in. We're told that we're storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Have you seen it? We're told that when we read our Bibles and we pray, God is speaking and listening. We live in a world where there is so much unseen in our Christian life, in the area of church life. We meet in small numbers in borrowed buildings, And yet we're told that we are a part of a mighty church, beautiful and glorious. We're few in number, and yet we're to believe that we're part of a numberless multitude. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're to believe that Christ is present there to bless us, to feed us, to nourish us, to strengthen us. So much where we need faith. So much where we need faith. And for the person who's not a Christian, you know, they need faith too. Here's the thing, they may hear this sort of introduction or first point in a sermon, or if you're not a Christian, you may be listening and think, oh, phew, I'm glad I'm not one of them. I'm glad that I live by what I can see. I'm glad I live by the hard evidence of life. But actually, to every person needs faith. The question is not, do I have faith or not? The question is, what is my faith in? What is the evidence upon which I am basing my faith? The person who just wants to get through life and who believes that, well, you just get through life, you do your best, and that'll be okay. That's faith. The person who thinks, well, you just get through life and there's nothing that comes next. What's the evidence for that? What leads you to believe that? They're basing it on faith. The scientist who believes there's no God, based on faith. It's not based on evidence, it's based on their interpretation of the evidence. The question, we all have faith. The question is, what is that faith in? What we want to see now is that there is a foundation, a strong and rich foundation for the Christian's faith. That's the second thing. We've seen the need for faith. Secondly, the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith. We're not called to blind faith. We'll see in a moment how the writer has spent chapters 1 to 10 outlining who Jesus is and what he did. And here's in chapter 11, verse 1, we have this description of faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's chapter 11, verse 1, not chapter 1, verse 1. If the book had started with that, we would have been fair enough to accuse Christians of, you've just got blind faith. But he spent 10 chapters outlining that, and we'll come to that in a moment. It's not blind faith we're called to. It's not blind faith in the way that I remember speaking to a couple of Mormons, and I said to them, you know, how come your Book of Mormon, there's been no evidence found for its historical truth the same way there has been for the Bible? I said, why is it that some of the museums in America have issued statements saying that no evidence has been found for the Book of Mormon's truthfulness in history or geography? And they say, well, you just have to have faith. They said to me, we believe it. And I said, well, what if the evidence was there that this was conclusively wrong? Would you still believe? And they said, oh yes, we would still believe. How foolish. That's blind faith. God made us with brains. He gave us a mind. He gave us a book to read and to understand. We're not called to blind faith. We're not called to simply have faith in faith itself. Some people think that faith saves them. I've got faith. I've got my faith. I've got great faith. Faith is hopeless. Our faith is hopeless in and of itself. Faith does nothing. It's the faith, it's what faith is in that matters. It's what the rope is connected to. There's no point falling off a cliff and going, I've got a rope. It's okay. What's the rope connected to? I want to know that. What's it tied on to? Is it tied onto a twig? Is it tied onto a feather? Is it tied onto nothing? Is it tied on to a huge tree that's been there for 400 years and is well back from the edge of the cliff? It has to be tied onto something. So it's not faith in faith itself. It's not faith that's based on our feelings. And here's particularly where Christians can struggle, is that we base our faith on how we're feeling. And we let our emotions dictate to us the truth of our relationship with God, or how well we're getting on in that relationship, how much progress we're making. And if we're really struggling, That calls into question the reality of whether or not we belong. It calls into question the reality of God's care or God's power or God's love. We're not to put faith in our feeling. Faith. Well, look at its foundation. Faith is founded. There's four things that stand out to me in this section. Faith is founded on the hard facts of Christ's life and work. Faith is founded on the hard facts of Christ's life and work. In Hebrews, we have these 10 chapters that come before this. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." The Son. And He goes on then to unpack who this Son is. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. He's a superior high priest. He's a superior sacrifice. And He talks about how all of the pictures, it's not just that our faith is founded on the incidents in the Gospels in those four books. Because in the 66 books, in the 39 books prior to the Gospels, God was designing, painting a whole masterpiece that was pointing forward to Jesus. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, look at all of this stuff. Every prophet, every priest, every sacrifice. The temple was all pointing forward to Jesus. And then Jesus has come. It's all about Jesus. And so whenever we want to have our faith reassured, we don't simply need to go back and look at the Gospels. But we can go back and we can look at all that God was doing throughout history. Not just in AD 30, that little slice, but from right the way back, from the Garden of Eden, right the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, David, Solomon, right the way through. God was painting in hard facts, in history, in color, in detail, that there was a king coming, a prophet coming, a sacrifice coming, a priest coming. And then He comes. The more we're familiar with the life and the work of Jesus, the more we're familiar of how that was the fulfillment of everything that God had been working at and moving towards, stronger our faith will be, because we will see that the unseen things were painted out in seen things, in rich colours, and in hard events, that had you been there, you could have poked the people and touched them and seen them. You could have smelt the sacrifices. You could have heard the cries. You could have seen the joy on their faces as they came out of Egypt. You could have seen the joy in the disciples' face as Jesus appeared to them from the grave. We're not called to blind faith, but we're called to see our faith founded on the hard facts of Christ's life and work. We're called, second place for our foundation is in God's Word. If you've got Hebrews open, just flick over the pages in Hebrews and look for the number of paragraphs that are different from the others. You see what I mean? They're the ones that look different. They're indented a little bit. Their lines look a bit more like poetry or a quote. And on every page, there's quote after quote from the Old Testament. God's Word is given to, and the writer to the Hebrews quotes from place after place after place in God's Word. He quotes, we read a quote from Habakkuk. He goes to a book where the people and the author Habakkuk is questioning whether or not God is there and does God care for His people and how could God allow this to happen. And he quotes from that book to show that the answer has always been that the righteous will live by faith. And this writer is deeply familiar with God's Word. And as he's deeply familiar with God's Word, that gives him a confidence. And he's saying to these people, the more you're familiar with God's Word and how God works, the stronger your faith and confidence will be. Third area, God's work in His people. For this rest of this chapter is going. The writer says in chapter 11, verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. God has been working in His people. It's not just simply that God has called us to have faith, but He has called generations of Christians before us to have faith, and they've believed. And we have here this great catalogue of people who have believed and who have gone through the Christian life, who have gone through a life with God, and they've been in every circumstance like we've been in. And they've believed and they've kept on trusting and they've come through it. And so we're called here not just to know about Jesus, we're called here not just to know God's Word, we're called here to look at the gallery of Christians past and present, living and dead, to make friends with them and to know them so that we can be encouraged by their faith. And we can see them believing and we go, I'm just like them, warts and all. Look, we've got Jacob in here. Some of you will remember this series in Jacob. What a messed up man. And yet he's commended here for faith. Abraham and all his failures. David and his failures. Rahab and her past. You know, more and more and more. And in chapter 12 we're told we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. They're not watching us. They're not peering on going, oh come on you, you're doing well. They're all bearing witness to us of the fact that it's worth trusting God. It's worth taking God at His Word. So get to know the gallery of your fellow Christians dead and alive. Because that will be used by God to bolster your faith. God has been painting in the colours of their lives so that you can see what faith looks like. And then the fourth thing, God's power. Verse 3, Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The writer here is saying, look, you've got a big problem with what you can't see. And you love the things you can see. He says, don't you get it? That what you can see was spoken into existence by what you couldn't see. What was visible was made by what is invisible, God and God's Word. As God speaks, the universe comes into existence. Reading a book at the minute by a writer, and he describes, taking up that bit from the opening chapter of Hebrews, where the world is sustained by Christ's powerful Word, he said, what is happening, what we see around us, God is speaking continuously into existence. It is His Word. It is being spoken by Him. It's His power that keeps us here, keeps it here, keeps this world here, keeps the earth from spinning off in its orbit and ricocheting off into space and being lost forever in a cold Arctic winter. It's His Word. It's His powerful Word. It does that. We're to be convinced that God's unseen Word, the unseen Word of the unseen God, is powerful. It's the very world we live on is proof that it's powerful. We struggle in our faith. Here's the foundations that we're to go to, or the fuel that we're to turn to. The hard facts of Christ's life and work. The Word of God in all its richness, with all its descriptions, all its promises, all its statements about the hardness of the life of the believer, and the hope that it gives. Thirdly, we're to turn and look at God's work and God's people and see how God has given them enough to keep them going. And then fourthly, we're to look at God's power. Say, yes, this is not such a foolish belief. The God who calls us to faith gives evidence, sufficient evidence, to help us believe. And we need to keep putting on these. Think of them as binoculars. Binoculars are four lenses. Those four things are four lenses that help us see not just the things that are here, but the things that are far away, and make them vivid and in detail to us so that we can live by faith. The need for faith, the foundation of faith. I'm going to leave out The third point, the challenge to faith. We need faith. We need faith. We need to work hard to hang on, to take God at His word. That's what faith is. Taking God at His word. When He says, my grace is sufficient, and we feel that it's not sufficient, we are going to say, no, I will take God at His powerful word. And it's hanging on to the fact that whenever there's only two options open to us, and one seems like trouble if we obey God, and there's an easy option, and if we take it, it'll mean disobeying God. We've got to hear God saying, trust me, those who honour me, I will honour. And there may well be another option, or it may well be that the hard option becomes less hard. But we've got to take Him at His word, and trust Him, and hang on to His word. And you know then, as you do that, remember that that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did at the cross. To provide salvation to you, He took God at His word. He took His Father at His word. That His Father would punish Him and not us. That His Father would raise Him from the dead. That this would be the defeat of Satan. That He would only be in the grave for that length of time. That He would give to Him a people from every nation, tribe and language. He took His Father at His word. And He hung on there. And He stayed on the cross. Taking God at His word. So that we could be saved. So that we could take God at His word. There's the challenge to faith. And let me finish just with the encouragement to faith. The encouragement to faith. We've seen the need of it. We've seen what fuels it. We've seen the challenge to it. Let me finish with the encouragement of faith. Just three encouragements. One, it puts your portrait in the gallery of the saints. In the great gallery of giants. Faith greatens us. It's the hallmark of God's greatest servants. An obstinate persistence in trusting God's word. Sometimes we're obstinate in sin. If you've got an obstinate nature, take it and let God use that strength for His purpose. And be obstinate in hanging on to His word. And taking His word. It's not education or gifts or understanding of Scripture or how many souls that we've won for Christ that God looks for. It's quite simply this. Do you trust me? Will you hang on to my word? And any of us can do it. It requires no great talent. Just a God-given desire to take God at His word. Do you struggle to have faith? Is there some mountain you have to face? And you can see plenty of difficulties. Come to your Father and say, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. There, place amongst the greats as you trust God. You'll hear the commendation of God. Verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. God commends them. That's who is doing the commending. They were commended for it by God. God spoke, that's what it means literally. They were spoken of by God. He tells people about it. He tells His people about the faith of His people. It fills Him with pleasure, great pleasure. You look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It fills God with pleasure when we trust Him. Delights Him. We want to hear our Father say, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. We'll hear it as we have faith, as we trust Him, as we persist. And then the final encouragement is the certainty of what we believe in coming true. What we believe in coming true. We're told that God hasn't fulfilled all His promises yet. That He's waiting until with us, all of those Christians from the past will be made perfect. We will be ushered into a new world. And when we will see all that we were promised in all its glory, it will be ours to see. It's certain. Because Christ gave His life for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let us hang on to your word amidst difficulty. Let us hang on to your word amidst the doubts that assail us. Let us hang on to Christ amidst the uncertainties of life. Let us hang on to the promises that you've made. Let us hang on to the promise of your power at work in our lives. Let us hang on to the fact that you are faithful. Father, I pray for any here this morning who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. I pray that you would show them that it comes down to a question of what they have faith in. They have faith in their own version of the world and the universe, or faith in the hard evidence that you have given to us of Jesus Christ coming into the world, of laying down his life, of dying on the cross, and of rising from the dead. Father, I pray that you would help us when we have doubts to turn to these different foundation stones, whether it's in Christ or in his word or in the power that we see of God around us in creation or even in the lives of other Christians. Thank you that you provide so many places for us to turn to so that our faith can be fueled. Father, help us so that we will live a life that is hallmarked by our faith, so that people will see that our faith is not in vain, and so they will be drawn to trust Jesus Christ themselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.